As Mark said, the reading is from Genesis chapter 1 on page 4, starting at verse 26 and carrying on to the end of verse 3 in chapter 2. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that's fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We ask that your word that caused creation to happen and will renew creation once again will be at work by your spirit in each of our hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be human? Who are we? We saw last time Genesis' description of creation, but what place does the human race have in it all? Are we just a clever animal? No different from the beasts, except that we've got a relatively more advanced nervous system. A naked ape, a trousered chimpanzee. Or are we, as some would say, angels or even gods? In some Eastern cultures, the respectful greeting could be translated, "I bow to the divine in you." French thinker Pascal described us as the glory and the garbage of the universe. Who really are we? If you're one of those who's going to get into a packed commuter train tomorrow morning, what will you think about the great mass of humanity all about you? The countless numbers swarming through central London. Or if you load up the car with your children and fight your way through the traffic to drop them off at school, why do we consider young human beings of such importance? Or what about you? Who do you think you are? Perhaps we crave answers to that question. We began with Genesis 1 last week, and we saw that the opening of the Bible, this section, is unique. It's a kind of curtain raiser, a hymn, an overture to the rest of Genesis and indeed to the whole Bible. We saw that it was highly ordered, poetic, structured around the number 7. 7 days of creation. 7 phrases that are repeated 7 times throughout these 7 days. And the key characters appearing in the story in multiples of 7. And if we could have the first slide, if you can remember, the first 3 days were about the forming of the environment of our world. And then the next 3 days about the filling with those inhabitants before we get to the climax in day 7. And I suggested that the whole thing is not scientific, nor necessarily meant to be taken chronological, nor even necessarily in 7 24-hour cycles. But rather, it's a glorious hymn to our Creator God and the wonder and the order of his teeming creation. Well, today we're going to home in on day 6 and the pinnacle of his creatures, the masterpiece that is humanity. And yet, as Genesis chapter 3 will soon show us, we are a masterpiece that has been vandalized by our own sin. A defaced masterpiece, yet not destroyed. And the wonderful story of Scripture is how God has acted to enable the masterpiece to be restored one day. But our task this morning is to go back to the original and see what we once were. And I hope it will give us a better understanding of the human race, but also a longing for what one day we can be again. So our question again, who really are we? Or rather, who were we created to be before things went wrong? Have a look at verse 26, and if we can have the next slide up, that would be helpful as well. Verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. What does this mean, the image of God? Gallons of ink have been spent discussing it. Is it a physical likeness? Well, surely not, since the Bible doesn't picture God as having a body. Is it to do with our rationality, our morality, our spirituality, or is it something else? Well, one of the reasons for such a hot debate is that it's not actually defined for us in the Bible. Although, as we look at this account, we can see some very clear implications of this teaching. But before we look at those, let's just think about this expression, image of God, and what we can glean from it. And the first thing to say is that an image is only an image. It's not the original, nor is it a replica. For example, we might look at the image of our queen on a £10 note, and of course, that's not the queen, it's just an image. So when we say that human beings are created in the image of God, it doesn't mean we are divine. In fact, Genesis is clear. Man is a creature, created on day 6 with the other animals. And the word man, Adam, or Adam in the original Hebrew, is derived from the word for ground, Adama. Our substance is made from the dust of the earth. And so you could translate the name Adam as meaning earthling. Is Adam here? Is earthling Pilcher here, one of our congregation? That's just a reminder, isn't it, that though we are an image, we are only a creature. And yet, we are uniquely made in the image of God. Only humanity is described as this. And that makes us different from all the other creatures. And that's something which perhaps we don't necessarily hear thought about today. Human beings are qualitatively different from the beasts. Now, in the ancient world, kings were sometimes called the images of gods. But Genesis is saying something wonderful. It's saying that all people are created in the image of God. The New Testament is actually even stronger. It's not just that we are made in the image, but we're even described as being the image of God. We are the image of God. The one true God is unseen. But human beings, in some way, reveal him. And perhaps this is why we are forbidden, one of the reasons we are forbidden to make an image of God, because there already is one, every man and woman and child. So who are the crowds of people swarming through London each day? Not ants, not cogs in a vast impersonal wheel, but each one a special creature made in the likeness of the Creator and therefore of great value. And in fact, this teaching about being made in the image of God is the source and the derivation of all Christians believe about the sanctity of human life from conception right the way through to the grave. We are very special because we're made in the image of God. Now, it's hard to pin down exactly what this image is, but in the passage, we see some clear implications as to who we are. And here they are on the screen. We were made for relationship, rule, and rest. So first, relationship. And we're talking first and foremost about the capacity to have a personal relationship with God. Look again at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And I wonder if you noticed, it doesn't say, "Let me make man in my image." And that is significant. But who is the us God is referring to here? We're far too early in the Bible for clear teaching about there being three persons within one God. And I doubt very much that the writer of Genesis had that in mind. But Genesis 1 verse 2 speaks of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And the New Testament is clear. Jesus was involved in the creation. He's even described as the Word by which God created. So here I think there is just a little hint that though there is one God, singular, yet within God there is something plural. And it should therefore be no surprise that we see this reflected in man. Verse 27, man in his image, in God's image, is singular and plural. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Singular. Male and female, he created them. Plural. There's relationship within God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally. And now, in humankind, we are described as male and female. This distinction which sets us up as being relational creatures and points to that most intimate of relationships, marriage, which we'll think about more in a couple of weeks' time. But we also see relationship in another expression. Look down at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Human beings are the only creatures where God speaks to them personally like this. We were uniquely made to have a personal relationship with God. We alone have the capacity to worship. And this relationship with our Creator is the most crucial one of all. Augustine, the great Christian of the past, said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We are made for relationship with our Creator. I wonder if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian. Well, this relationship with our Creator is the thing we were made for above all else. And I would suggest that without that, we haven't yet come to our potential, to what we were made for, to our true rest. And it's not just our relationship with God that's in view here, but our human relationships. Because of how we are made, they are more profound than that of any of the other creatures. And of course, our personal relationships with others are so central to our existence. They're so central to our well-being. We crave real, deep, secure, everlasting relationships of love, don't we? Well, Genesis 1 tells us the reason why. We can't just be explained in a way that reduces us to a collection of complex chemical reactions. We can't just be explained as an intelligent chimpanzee. Personhood is real. For us, we're made in the image of a personal God. We're made for relationship. And then second, we're made for rule. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And in verse 28, it's repeated just to emphasize this thing. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God is the creator and ruler of our world. To be made in his image is to be given rule or dominion over the world under him. Perhaps we recoil from this kind of language, and no wonder, because human rule has been at many times a bit of a disaster. Just think of all the plastic in the oceans, as David Attenborough powerfully portrayed for us. But for good or ill, we do actually rule our world. We are the masters of our resources. We've laid thousands of miles of roads. We send aeroplanes all around the globe. We put a man on the moon. We've made nuclear weapons. We've cracked the genetic code. And on a small scale, most of you have a little plot of land that you rule over. Human rule, as it was originally conceived, was a good thing. God commanded them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have lots of babies. Spread all over the world and subdue it everywhere." There was, and there still is, good work to be done. Chapter 2 of Genesis gives us a bit more of an insight as to what that work would look like. There you have man managing his garden. And you also see the man engaging in primitive science as he goes through all the animals and classifies them and names them, which is, of course, a way of exercising rule. And again, as we saw last time, Genesis gives us the basis for doing science. God has made us intrinsically to be scientists. So in its original conception, human rule was good. And of course, it was to be exercised in God's likeness, in his character, with benevolence, with kindness, with consistency. And so in Genesis's thinking, and maybe we need to change our thinking about this, human management of our world is a good thing. A beautiful garden, in Genesis's understanding, is better than a wilderness. God has purposed the land to be managed by God in a good way. But tragically, as we'll see in Genesis, human rule over our world has become corrupt. We were made to be the vice regents, ruling on God's behalf under his loving dominion in his way. But we decided we wanted to be kings without reference to him. And that is why the world is in such a mess and why human rule is in such disrepute. But in its original sense, human rule is natural and good. And even today, the mass of economic activity that the crowds in London are doing is a good thing. It's part of subduing and ruling over the earth. And Genesis has a lot to say that gives value and worth to our work. Work, although it's now fallen, is a good thing. Both paid employment, voluntary work, and the work of having and raising children. We were made to rule. But what about the final reason? We were made, briefly, for rest. Humanity may be the apex of creation, and it's wonderfully summed up, isn't it, in verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. With humanity in place, it is very good. But we are not the goal. The end point is rest. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested from all his work of creating. That's why these first three verses of chapter 2 really belong with the opening account, rather than the medieval chapter divisions. God rested and enjoyed the seventh day. And later on in the Bible, it becomes clear that we are meant to enjoy that rest as well. Sometimes described as peace. Everything in their right place. And all through the Old Testament, the sign that we're made for that rest is seen in the ordinance of the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year. Those who were reconciled to God in Old Testament times show they're one of God's people by keeping a day of rest, one in seven. It's a marker. It's a sign that they belong to God. They trust him. And it was for their good. It reminded them of what they were made for. And in the New Testament, this Sabbath principle, which comes from creation, is developed further as we see that it doesn't just point back to creation, but points forward to the new creation to come. To be in the right with God now is described, in fact, in the book of Hebrews as entering his rest, entering his peace. And now, in part, we can have that rest by trusting in him. And one day, it will be forever. The whole creation, once redeemed, is heading for eternal rest. That's not inactivity, but enjoying everything as it is meant to be. The principle of rest, one day in seven, by the way, is still important for Christians today. I hope that you have thought about it and do it. But it is important to say also, we are no longer under Moses' law to keep it on a Saturday, nor to keep it in any legalistic way. It is for our good. And to have that day off each week reminds us we don't live for our work. It's not the only thing. We live for the Lord. We're trusting in him and we're looking forward to his eternal rest. Next week we'll spend our entire time thinking about God's rest and ours and a little bit more what it means for today. But here are some final things to tie things together. Conclusion. We are made in the image of God. Just think again of that expression. It is full of wonder. In the image of God. It's an amazing privilege. We are unique. Human life is wonderfully precious. As I was saying, this is the foundation of the sanctity of human life. You don't attack or destroy other human beings as they are God's images, infinitely precious. So maybe in our busyness, we ought to just think again about the people we're surrounded by day to day, people you work alongside. Each one is of great value in God's sight. And the children we send to school, they're not just precious because they're our little ones, they are made in God's image. And even our own selves. I wonder, what do you see when you look in the mirror? And maybe another wrinkle that wasn't there the last time, or another hair that's gone grey that wasn't there the last time. In all our imperfections, yes, we too are made in the image of God. So our lives have great value. We're made for relationship, for rule, and for rest. Are things perfectly now the way they were? No. And we're going to see why over the coming weeks. But is there any hope? Well, yes. God's Son himself was made man, made like us in every way, except he did not sin. And so Jesus himself, in his human nature, is described and called the image of the eternal God. We might not see the image perfectly on display today, but we can see Jesus, the perfect image of God. He shows us what human beings are meant to be, and he also shows us, he images to us what God is like. And it's through him that our image can be restored and the masterpiece made right again. We're going to share in a moment in the bread and the wine, and that reminds us of how he did it, through his death on the cross, giving up his life in our place so that we again, once again, can be made like him and have the image of God restored. Human beings are wonderful and amazing, yet fallen. But in Christ, we can become again the people we were made to be. Let's trust in him today and let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing description of the human race. Father, where we think of humanity less than we really are, please change our thinking. Heavenly Father, where we are not filled with the sort of awe and wonder that we should be, please refresh us. And Heavenly Father, where we need to trust in the Lord Jesus, the image of God, once again, that we might know our own selves, restored now and perfectly for all eternity. Give us trust in him today, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.